Now, can we begin our study today? We'll start from the book of Luke chapter 9. The book of Luke chapter 9. I just want to speak sincerely from my heart today. Well, it's not as if I've ever done any other thing anyway. But really today, I want us to speak to ourselves as Christians. Let's re-examine what we are really doing when we say we are believers in Christ Jesus. The book of Luke chapter 9. Now, you see, let me just start from verse 18. Where I'm going is further down, but as usual, I like to read a bit in context, and then I'll now focus on what I really want to bring out from there. So I'll start from verse 18, because that's where the paragraph begins. And it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the multitudes say that I am?" And they answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others said Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of the old has risen again." That's what people are saying, different things. And he said to them, "But what do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man..." Now please begin to focus from here, especially. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Now, don't forget where we read earlier from Mark chapter 15, in which James and John came and said, "Grant that we may sit on your left and on your right in your kingdom." And he said that there is a cup I'm going to drink, and there's a baptism with which I'm going to be baptized. And that based upon that, anybody who goes through that will qualify to sit on my left and on my right. We're talking about power with God, and I don't want us to forget that thing we said about what power with God means. It means sitting on the left and on the right, which means deputizing for God on the earth, which means that you are like a God unto Pharaoh, assuming that you are Moses going into Egypt. Now, that's what we mean when we're talking about power with God. That God puts the power that controls the material earth tangibly into your hands, and you dictate things for him. And it's through you that he will affect the things that are happening on the earth. Now, how do we attain to that? He says simply to James and John, "You have to drink the cup I'm going to drink, and you have to be baptized with the baptism that I'll be baptized." And that is the cup and the baptism that he's describing here. He said, "The Son of Man," verse 22, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed." Now, notice that suffering, "and be raised up on the third day." Now, he was saying to them, if anyone, now this is my message for today. And he was saying to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it," or who will find it. "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" This is New American Standard, "or his own soul," like King James will say. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And I say to you truthfully that there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now, please notice that carefully. Now, put a mark there. I'm going to come back there. Quickly go back to down to the book of Revelations. The book of Revelations, chapter 12. Don't forget that thing that Peter said in 1 Peter, that the prophets prophesied about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. That is a step into glory. Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is going to be glorified." He now said, "Will I say, deliver me from this hour?" That is the step into my glory. The pathway into the glory of the Son of Man is through what? Suffering. That's why he said, "Will I say, deliver me from this hour?" That is, the hour was coming for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he said that that will come through the suffering that he will go through. Now, please, just notice this Revelation chapter 12. It's one very popular scripture. From verse 10, Now salvation, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Very popular scripture, verse 11. And they, that is our brethren, overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony and because they did not love their life even to death. I need to read that again. This was how they overcame. This was how the authority of our God, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ came into their lives. Because they overcame through the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and last of all, they did not love their life even unto death. As you title my message today, take up your cross and follow. Do you understand? I don't think it's a common topic we hear these days. If I can't remember ever preaching on anything like that. I mean, I'll say some of those things. But you know, I said something to us before. That what we find out, Ken Hagin said that, I heard him say many years ago, that the problem of Christians, all right, is balance. And it's not just Christian, I think it's just a human thing, all right? It's a feeling of the human flesh. That, you see, when they're on a ditch on the right side, do you understand? Then you try to push them to the middle. You know what happens? They fall into the ditch on the left side. What God wants is for us to be balanced. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that's why one of my favorite scriptures in that regard is from the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, take hold of one and don't let go of the other. That the one that is pleasing to God will come forth with both of them. Do you understand my point? The message behind that is that when you see people preach the message of holiness, like I was preaching a full gospel businessman fellowship, one of their chapters, 2 days ago, and I explained this thing to them. That you see, when I was a child, you know what I mean, as a young child, maybe like, not a baby now, I mean, all right? I was old enough to know what was going on before I became a teenager, all right? What was reigning in Nigeria was SU. Can you remember that? Scripture Union. And then what we found in Scripture Union was that not only did you give your life to Christ, you gave your jewelry to Christ. You understand what I'm saying? You gave your list to Christ. And our teachers in secondary school, and one particular man I had in mind, who just refused, that is, I remember that I didn't know how to go and tell my mother that we're not supposed to wear lace. Because I had a few lace materials. But good enough, it was simple. I didn't have them in school, or I was in boarding house. But when I go home, what will happen to the lace that my mother made and I have at home? Now, I'm just saying that those are the days of this strong holiness movement, which till today, you will find Deeper Life tabernacled on some of those practices. Now, after a while, Archbishop Benson that also came, people like him, with my God is not a poor God. You understand what I'm saying? Now, let me say it to you again. The holiness people have something to teach us. Do you understand my point? And this is how God works. God moves in maybe like seasons. He introduces one thing after the other. Do you understand my point? Holiness came in. It was God that brought in the message of holiness through the Scripture Union. Do you follow what I mean? And then those things carried on for a long time. Afterwards, the same God added the message of faith and prosperity. The mistake we made, which we still make a lot of times, is that once we get a new message, do you follow what I'm saying? We throw away everything about the old one instead of trying to strike a balance. Because in everything, there will be excesses. There will be errors. Usually the next message comes to give us a new light and to correct some of our excesses. Do you follow? What we now do is that we now throw everything away. Let me give an example in the matter of dressing. That's one I like to give as an example. Those days, Christians, you know, men never had problems, really. What in you won't wear past shirt and trouser? Now, so you see, those days, the holiness movement had their rules concerning dressing. After some time, people came out, and which was true, because what happened was that you judged spirituality by how you looked. Do you get my point? We judged it, and it was wrong. That wasn't correct. So people came, and Lord gave us revelation, and we began to study, and we understood that God first looks on the inward man before he looks on the outward. And we reread some scriptures properly. When Peter said that your adornment should not be outward with the braiding of hair and all of that, people say, Peter said, don't braid your hair. Peter never said that. Peter only said, that is not what your adornment is. That is the attraction. Why do you come here? Is it because Pastor Banky is very handsome? Do you get my point? No. It is because of the word that he preaches. That is the attraction. Do you understand my point? It's not outward, it's inward. We began to get those scriptures correct in their correct perspective. And then people again shot off in another direction. Into another error. I was on campus then. God doesn't look on the outside. He only looks on the inside. So when girls, they come fellowship. Now, Pata, they go wear come fellowship. Say, God does. I'm telling you, they dressed exactly like the harlots we saw on the streets. Because God does not look on the outside. He looks on the inside. It's all kinds of nonsense. There's a balance to it. There's what the Bible calls the attire of the harlot. The only way you know a harlot from a normal person, all right, is really with the way she's dressed. But these days, shall we not to know, sure, anyway, because everybody don't. And the Lord is good. All right. But that is the way it is supposed to be. Christians are supposed to strike a balance. Now, what I want to bring out is that the message of holiness, it was under that people talked about forsaking the world. Do you get my point? And holding on to Jesus. Then when we brought the message of faith and prosperity came in with it, again, we ran off into another excess in which I'm not sure a man who is poor can get to heaven himself. Now, I've heard, you know, you hear, it sounds like a joke, but he will begin to say it. You understand? Because God will be so angry with you that all the good things he put on the earth, what did you do with them? What qualifies you for coming into this place when you could not use the thing that I put on the earth? We preach all kinds of messages. Now, again, please don't throw away. I'm trying to get us to understand something. We mustn't throw away everything about prosperity because excesses came into it. We must not make that mistake. But I want us to go back and remember some of those things that SU and the holiness movement taught us, which I was talking to that focus where I explained something to them. I said, listen, God, you know, you heard me say it a lot of times here. God is not competing on who's the richest man in the world. I also prayed at a time that, God, how come you allowed a man who said he's not sure you exist to be the richest man in the world? I used to wonder about it then. But now I don't wonder such nonsense wonderings anymore. Because you are the one that said he's the richest man in the world. God looks at him and says, this guy is poor, naked, wretched, and begging, and in need of desperate help. Are you getting what I'm saying? Maybe that's what God is looking at. He's not judging him the way you and I are judging him. You said there's economic downturn. God can't see it. Maybe. He said, you know what I can find? There's faith downturn. Men don't believe anymore. They are judging their lives according to the things that they see on the earth. That you're not telling me to rewrite my rules so that to make all of you happy. That make sure, like the woman asked the question after that, hey, God can do it. I said, yes, he can, but he doesn't have to. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? I can run around naked in my house to show my children I'm stronger than them. You know I won't do that. It is their age. When you are 1.5, you are 2, to be running around naked. Daddy is not going to do that. You know, that is so, you follow what I'm trying to explain? I'm not competing with you on the power and the ability to go naked. If I do it at my age, it's called, you know what I mean? Something else is going wrong. And we cannot persuade God to become crazy just because we are not normal. Because we have decided that money is how we judge who's successful and who is not. You now persuade God. Say, God, you are going to do it too. So that they will know that you can do it. Because I don't doubt that I can do it, but I don't want to do it. It's human madness. I shouldn't get involved in the madness of people. So I don't pray that prayer anymore. And God will look at you and say, who told you Bill Gates is the richest anyway? The stock market. Fine. How do we calculate value in the stock market? It's called delusion, impression, opinion. Do you understand my point? That is, if all of us, I remember that when they were selling Dangote flowers, one guy looked and said, you people are telling me that Dangote sold 1/3 of Dangote sugar. And this is the value. So you're telling me the whole of Dangote sugar is worth this number of billions of naira. He said, I refuse to believe you. After all, it's because of this our madness that made Bernard Madoff skim the world of $65 billion. Because he told you that something is going on well. He didn't care. You know, my wife and I were discussing today. I said pyramid schemes. You know what they call pyramid schemes? Pyramid schemes. I said I was in a man's office, and he showed me checks. This is not a joke. Real checks, not a lying man. All right? It's a Christian. He said, oh, no, Pastor Banky, this was the one for May, 1 million naira. This was the one for June, 900,000 naira. This was the one for July, another 1 million naira. I'm telling you, this is how this thing goes. This is where I make my money from now. I said, okay, what exactly do you people sell? He said, no, you have the network to move this thing. You've improved. I said, okay, it's a pyramid scheme. I don't do pyramids. Like my friend Larry said, it's fraud. Why is it fraud? The people are at the bottom. You are stealing their money. Well, this morning, my wife told me how much money was involved. I didn't even know because I didn't hear the full story. To enter 500,000 naira, and that's the low end of entry. I said, I couldn't even have. Let's assume I was even interested in being tempted. I just lost interest in being tempted. Why? Because, look, there's a spirit of the age. Do you follow what I'm saying? The thing just goes out and tells everybody this is valuable, and they start putting in their money. A few guys on top get some money from it, the rest start grumbling and complaining. I was reading in the paper yesterday that investors in 10 banks in Nigeria lost a total of 2 point something trillion naira. I said, where did the money go? Into the ocean? No. Into the pockets of some other people. They didn't burn it. They did not burn it. I don't know whether you're following what I'm explaining. That is, we were the ones that gathered and anointed one man, the richest man. We did. Yes, it's in our minds. It's in our minds. Then Christians now go and start praying. God, you can do it. Why do you let your name be put to shame? A man who doesn't believe in God is the richest man in the world. God, what are you doing? Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. God said, look, my friend, you are my enemy currently. If I arise, you will scatter. The one coming to disturb me and insult me. That Bill Gates is the richest man in the world. It didn't concern me. You've forgotten that if Jesus had bowed to Satan, he would be the richest man in the world. You know that? Yes. Yeah, the richest man in the world doesn't impress me at all. It's called temptations of Satan. The glories. Bow to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms and the glories thereof. That is the way people look at it with reverence and fear and awe. I will make them fear you and respect you no matter how empty you are. Are you getting my point? Listen, that was what the holiness movement tried to teach us. That take the whole world and give me Jesus. And I think we should go back and rediscover that. Because, you see, I was teaching then. I said, people say that you need this money to preach the gospel. Listen, I know. Amen. What I mean is that every time we pay Cosmo, I'm the one that signs the check. So I know. It's not free. I know there was a time TBN was paying $300,000 every day for TBN to be on air. Did you hear what I said? Every day. I know, I don't mean every month. Every day. In 24 hours, $300,000 is dead. Don't do calculation in Naira. You may get a headache. Do you understand what I'm saying? Three a day. And that was then. I don't know how much it is now. So I know it takes money to preach the gospel. But it doesn't mean we that are supposed to preach the gospel must now become money chasers. When we preach that message, it should be to teach Christians how to give. Are you getting my point? Not how to love money. For the preacher, as far as I'm concerned, it does not take money to preach the gospel. Let me explain what I mean. You have to take things in context. What does it take to preach the gospel? As far as I am concerned, a good word is what it takes to preach the gospel. I don't know whether you get my point. If I show up regularly with a good word, that I have something good to bless the lives of people, then money will follow it and the gospel will move. Where would the money come from? That's God's job. It's not really my job. You get my point? The way he's dealing with me to bring forth the good word, he will deal with somebody else to bring forth the good money. I will not go ahead and say that we need money to preach the gospel, so I have to go and look for money. No, no, no. I'll tell you the truth. You've heard me say before that the Bible said there is he that giveth with liberality. Let him give with liberality. Give with cheerfulness and all of that. That as I preach, as I download revelation from heaven, and I speak with utterance, godly utterance, there are people who have the ability also, all right, to move resources towards the preaching of the gospel. I won't do their job for them. In fact, the more I teach, the more they get the ability to do that. Please, I'm bringing out something here. That so, we shouldn't think, you know, people have said before, you know, that I've heard all kinds of stories about maybe some sects are spending so much money, they are going to take over the world. I said, that one doesn't, listen, no matter how much money you spend, if you don't have power, you don't have power. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You don't get what I'm saying? That is, they said the quickest way to kill a bad product is to advertise it. I don't know what I'm saying is making sense to you. That is, look, we don't move the gospel primarily because of money. The gospel moves primarily because of the power it contains. That is the first reason it moves. Money is secondary. Money is secondary. The first reason it moves is because of the power that is inside it. Therefore, if I want to move it properly, I make sure it comes forth with the full, you know, dose of its power. Please, I'm trying to iron something out clearly to us. Because along the line, when we became worldly, we told ourselves, we lied to ourselves. That is how the unbeliever does it. If they can do it, which we can do it. Listen, we're not using the same method, we're not using the same power. They won't distract me from my own method. Do you get my point? One of the mistakes we make is that we think that God is taking more glory because now pastors drive big cars. A big car is good. In fact, it's against my religion to drive a small one. My personal religion. It's a good thing. But please, it has not made Christianity more glamorous because pastors now drive nice cars. Well, if I have enough money, I will buy a very big one. So I'm not speaking against nice things. I love beautiful things. They are nice. I like the way Bishop Oedipo said this. I believe in good things because good things are good. Let's not fool ourselves. Are you getting my point? But please, that has never preached the gospel. In fact, the Bible says, Paul said it clearly, that the gospel is foolishness. That is, to the man that doesn't believe, the gospel is foolishness. This is our gospel we want to use to make sense, all right, to the unbeliever. It's random nonsense. That is, God does not, look, let me tell you what real gospel is. It's not that, look at it, I have a big car. No, it's that, look at me, I'm trekking, I'm smiling. You have your big car, you are crying. I don't know whether you get the point. That's real power in the gospel. I like the way T.J. Jakes said it. He said, this is what it means to be more than a conqueror. He picked two people. He said, look at this man, everything is okay in his life. His suit is straight. Money is in his account. Everything is okay. Nobody said nothing. Everything is okay with him. He said, that's a conqueror. Then I picked another man. He said, turn your jacket inside out. I want to turn inside out. He said, cover yourself with it. That was like trembling, like a man who had a lot of troubles. He said, but this man, no money, nothing. He said, if this man rejoices, he's more than a conqueror. Do you understand the point? If in the midst of his situation, it was, I don't know whether it really happened like that, but this one I know as a matter of fact. I read this one, I think, in some non-Christian articles, I think, that when people are dying, now listen to this, when they are dying, those who have faith, all right, tend to not be afraid of death. Do you get my point? That you see a Christian on the deathbed, he's never afraid. It's almost as if, all right, let's get this over with, we have other things to do. But you see, the one who doesn't have Christ, he's terrified. He doesn't know what tomorrow holds. It was said those days, I don't know what really happened, I saw in the film Cover This. As Nero, we go over the corpses of the Christians that have been mauled by lions. They've killed them in their arenas to entertain the unbelieving Romans. You look at them like, why are they still smiling? That is, you see on their faces, smiles as they were dying. Because when they were going to stone Stephen, he lifted up his eyes and said, I can see Christ there, standing on the right hand of God. And they say, yeah, blasphemy, that as you are killing him, he's not feeling any ones of those stones hitting his body. Because he's consumed with the vision of heaven that he's seen. That is the glory of Christianity. Are you getting my point? I'm going to bring out something here. No, we read the scripture. Where do we start from? Luke chapter what? Chapter 9. Jesus said, If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's my message for today. That Christians should again take up their crosses. There's something I said I want to explain. Last time we talked about the cup and the baptism. I'm continuing that into this message for today. And I talked about the suffering of Christianity. And I explained something to us that Christianity is not the same thing as asceticism. What is asceticism? You want to punish your flesh. All right? Like we deceive ourselves so as to strengthen the spirit. That's not Christianity. You can fast until your stomach perforates. Doesn't mean anything. No, you are laughing. I've seen it before. Are you getting what I'm saying? You punish yourself walking around the town naked. That you're a monk. All those monkery activities is satanic. I'm telling you the truth. I don't want to be diplomatic anymore. I'll tell you the truth. You wear a dirty robe. You don't wear shoes. You don't eat decent food. You show up in my presence. You're confused. I don't respect you for it. That is, I just think you need to know truth. You don't get up in the morning to go and pursue pain. You're a pervert. It's perverts that do that. Because you think, if I'm hurt, all right, if I'm suffering. Listen, the man who suffers for Christ is not the man that sees food that God provided and doesn't eat it. Are you getting my point? He's the one that he prayed and is obeying God and food doesn't arrive. Therefore, he rejoices in his hunger. That is suffering for Christ. The hunger in itself is nothing. It is what led him to the position of being hungry that decides whether he's suffering for Christ or is not suffering for Christ. Are you getting the point I'm making here? Because what we try to do is we try and punish ourselves needlessly. He says the day of Christ's resurrection, you go and lie down on the cross like they do in Philippines, and they nail you to a cross. Listen, you, the people who nail you, the people who are watching you, all of you have mental problems. That is, no, I'm telling you. Yeah, go to the Philippines. Easter period. They nail a real man to the cross and hang him up there. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, not if a joker is lifted up. That's when I will draw all men unto me. Not when you go and a man that should go and see a psychiatrist, you are nailing him to the cross. A lot of these so-called religious people, they need a doctor. I'm telling you the truth. It's doctor they need. Though. It's doctor. I'm sorry to say, half of the prophets here around are not normal people. The people go and ask, is a prophet. Half of them, they are not normal people. When you're not normal, you start hearing voices. Ask the doctors. You know what I'm telling you. Start seeing visions. I don't let any confused man come and give my life direction. God forbid, bad. Listen, first, every prophet should go and read the scriptures and know the Bible. Are you getting my point? You must know the written word of God. Don't come and confuse me with the visions you saw at night. You know, sometimes you go to sleep, you don't eat properly, you will dream all kinds of dreams. What? You know, when I talk like this, people like, say, this man is not spiritual. Listen, I'm more spiritual than a lot of people use it. I ask my wife, I always say that. People who use prayer to do everything, I'm always suspicious of them. I'm always very suspicious. That is, okay, what do we do now? They have to fast and pray to get an answer. After a while, I said, look, this guy is a lazy man. He said, well, look, what do you mean? Is this not spirituality? This laziness. You don't want to take responsibility for any decision. Do you get my point? You want to come and fool me that all this came about because of your fasting and praying. When you have not yet learned and obey the simple precepts of God. Anyway, let me leave that side. All right, I'm going to explain something. Eh? You don't punish yourself. No, that thing, let me just say so that you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying God doesn't lead people by dreams and visions. But most times he will lead you in your life. He will use the method of the revelation of truth you already have. Do you get my point? Have you noticed that when you wanted to cross the road, there was no prophecy about whether you should check the left or the right? There was just a training from childhood. You know, the desire to preserve your life. You look right, you look left, and right again. That's what I'm trying to explain. And those things apply Alright? Even to deeper things of life. As you get to know God, there are things that come to you, alright, naturally, because of the knowledge of God. And I find that a lot of people, they don't just want to settle down and develop themselves in the knowledge of God so that they can walk like a normal Christian. They don't want to bamboozle people. You know, the one I always say all the time, listen, you know, it sounds like a joke, but I say it all the time. People say, did God speak to you about the wife you married? I say, yes, he did, most certainly. What did he say? I said, the officiating priest said, I pronounce you man and wife. That was the voice of God. And how did you know how special God wanted you to marry? Listen, basically, I met the woman, I liked her. She liked me. I asked her to marry me. She agreed. Her father did not disagree. And I kept on watching to be sure everything was going on correct. And finally, they say, I pronounce you man and wife. You may kiss the bride. I say, I got you there. You know what I'm saying? No, that look, basically, that's the way it went. Pastor Frank, did you pray? Listen, I prayed long before I met her. And what my prayer did for me, all right, was not to help me decide, is this the one, is not the one. It's to decide what I like and what I don't like. For example, there was not a chance in a million. No matter how beautiful or how mommy, you know what I mean? It made no difference. If you did not like to go to church, I wouldn't like you. That is, the first thing is that you had to love the thing that I loved. No, it was physical. It wasn't prayer point. I had my second one. Not only did you have to love it, you had to believe I was anointed to teach it. If you love the word of God, but me and you are always quarreling when I'm trying to teach, as God is my witness, I will not let this. And for information, you think I'm joking? It happened before. I don't chase woman and go before. When she, argument brought out on scripture, I said, God didn't send me here. Yes, yeah, so you know, I'm telling your wife looking at me like, ah, you tried that? Yes, I did. Look, there's no. Look, well, I'm trying to look at something. So when I said I liked the woman, it's not as if I just like anything. There are things I couldn't like. And that's what Christianity is. Are you following my point? Yes. If you didn't love the word of God, we couldn't gel. Every time we sit down to discuss, hey, have you seen the latest Versace gown? Yes. You know, if I heard that Calvin Klein released one new perfume. You know, I'll just be looking at you like that. And then when you start sharing the word of God, you start feeling sleepy. So then you realize that, I'm supposed to see somebody. Are you not going yet? Okay, please. I want to go and go. No, my dad sent me somewhere when I want to share. Then maybe I phone you one day and say, Miles Morris is coming to town. You see, and that day is my friend's birthday party. See, this thing happens one after the other. One quarrel will remain very good friends. I'll still be calling you every 3 days. But the 2 days I don't call you, I'm calling somebody else. Look. There's no. You see, that, to me, that's spirituality. It's spirituality. No, that's spirituality. I won't pray about whether I should leave you. I left you before I prayed. That is. No. That is. There are things I could just. There are things I couldn't like. So when I say I liked something, you must understand that that statement is loaded. That statement is what? Loaded. Talking about the will of God, all right? That's just, let me just, settle down on something there so I can close it. It's when those basic things have been overcome, that is, you get to a particular point, and God said, no, here, it is beyond your current level of understanding that is reasonable. What that means is that if you remain a baby when you're supposed to be an adult, it's not God's fault. But when you have done all that you're supposed to do, and yet you don't have enough understanding to make a decision, that's when God starts using dreams and revelations and visions and all of that. There's something one man of God said. He said, if God has to show you through vision and revelation that this is your wife, then get ready for trouble. That is near to give you that word because wahala dear ahead. But that will be your reference. That is the only way you know that you are here according to the will of God. That's one half of it. My other one is for me. That the second thing is that there are times in which, it is not likely you will have thought about marrying the person. Like I told the story of Derek Prince. who met a woman for the first time. And as soon as she settled down, the Holy Spirit said, no, before, after he met her for the first time, and then one day he had a dream. And God said, go and marry that woman. Otherwise, because you like, because she didn't live in the same place. She lived in the U.S., she lived in Israel. You understand my point? That suffering for Christ, let me get back to that. All right? Suffering for Christ is not to, you know, deliberately put yourself through pain. What is suffering for Christ is when the decisions you make, listen, for the sake of truth, for the sake of the gospel of Christ, for the sake of obedience to the will of God, when those decisions send you into trouble, that is suffering for Christ. Are you getting the point I'm making? That is what it means. It's not to deliberately punish yourself. It's not to deliberately put yourself into trouble. It is when you have to make a choice. For example, they told the disciples, don't preach in that name anymore. And they preach in that name according to the commandment that they were given. You will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. So you now say, don't preach in that name. You say, who should we obey? Then when they preach, you beat them, you afflict them. That is suffering for Christ. If you enter into your room, and you tell your friend, come, take the cane. Oh yeah, my back. No, there are people. No, I'm not joking. There are people who practice it till today. That one is not suffering for Christ. That is lunacy. Please, I hope you get the point. Yeah, let's get that one very clear. But Christians, are we going to suffer for Christ? Yes, most certainly. Like I was saying, Jesus said, this is the way it works. This was the first thing that God introduced into our modern day, let me say, Christianity, that in Nigeria, and over the last 30, 40 years, which I believe to a large extent, many of us have lost in the body of Christ, and indeed the emphasis has not been placed on this issue of renouncing the world. Are you getting my point? Then people preached it. It was practiced to certain excesses. And because of those excesses, people thought that everything was bad. Please, let's not forget, you don't throw away the baby with what? The bath water. What is the baby here? The baby is that principle of consecration totally, renouncing the world. The thing I want to explain today again, all right, to use to summarize this whole thing we've been discussing about power with God, is that issue of goal in life. You know, that place I was preaching on Thursday, that's that full gospel. That's what I taught them that day. And I'm so happy because it's in line with what we are teaching here. Now, you know, I was saying something earlier about who's the richest man in the world, all right? And I said, we must know exactly what God is going for in life. Let's start redefining our focus. Let's redefine what our lives are supposed to be. There was something that Oswald Chambers, who I quoted last time, said. He said this, and I want us to hear it carefully, because this is what your life is going to be, all right? He said that Jesus never came to save the world. Mm-hmm. I like the way some of you raised it, like, say that again. That Jesus came to do the will of the Father. It was the Father that was saving the world. Now, let me say that again. Now, it might sound like we know that now. No, you don't know that. Jesus did not come to save the world. That's what Sochimba said. That he came to do what? The will of the Father. There's a difference between the two. Because when you come to achieve a purpose like, this is what I came to do, the tendency is that you start engineering the methods by which we do it. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That is, you start looking like, okay, how do we save the world? Let me explain it like this. Moses is our best example there. Moses felt inside him that he should deliver the children of Israel. So he set out to deliver them. Do you understand? And what happened? He messed everything up. He killed somebody. He got into trouble. Finally, he had to run away from the land. Why? Because he wanted to deliver the children of Israel. That was what Jesus did not do. Because you see, several times, because what a lot of us will have expected, if we don't have the understanding, is that look at it. You have become so popular, I think you should contest for mayor of Jerusalem. You get the point I'm making? Because that's what happened. He was so popular, his teachings were so powerful, he could challenge the Pharisees, and he used to multiply bread periodically, apart from the healings and all of that he was doing, that the Bible says people came at a time to what? Come and make him king. He had to sneak away from them. Because he wasn't trying to save the world. He was trying to do what? The will of the Father. And what he saw the Father do was what he did. Now, along the line, the Father showed him that in trying to save the world, you will have to go through the cross. Are you getting my point? Then he went to the cross in obedience to the will of the Father. Not because he wanted to save the world. Please, I hope you are getting what I'm going to explain. He wasn't trying to save the world. All he was trying to do was to obey the Father. And that's why, you see, you don't, you know, those are all those childish talks we talk. Let's talk about money as an example. And God knows if I get all this money, I can use it to preach the gospel. I've heard it before. People have told me things like that. Pray that I will get the job. It's because God knows that if I get this money, all right? You know, as if, God, this will advance your purpose. The truth is that it won't. The truth is that what? It will not. What God wants from you is to locate his will under every circumstance. No matter what the outward consequence will look like, even in concern the preaching of the gospel, all right? But and then you do that will which he wants you to do. That's what Chambers explained there. That Jesus didn't come to save the world. He was doing the will of the Father. And I'm saying to you again, what you have been called to do is to do the will of God. Now, please listen to this. There's a problem we have with a lot of our preachings modern day, and I thank God that it's bringing balance into it. You can pray and God will give you a job. Amen? And most times, he does that. But you know the interesting thing? You can pray and God will take away the job that you have already. And a lot of times, he does that. Let me say this to us clearly again. God does not define success in your life by the amount of money you have. It is a nice thing to say, this year is my year of breakthrough. The problem is that you don't know how to define the breakthrough. I'm sorry. That is the problem. If I say some of these things, it will appear as if I'm preaching against faith. Are you getting what I'm saying? It has happened to me before. Let me give myself as a personal testimony. That God said that bank, you won't work for a while. Don't think that he just woke up and say, bank, you wake up. I say, hey, who's that? I say, oh, Lord, now you, all right, what's up? I want you to know you won't work for a while. No. I will just get up, all right, to go and look for work as normal people should. And, you know, it just so happened that inside me, I will know I won't get it. Now, let me not bore you with the details. It was after my NYC. I still remember the greeting my friend gave me, Chooks. He said, ah, Black. That's what he calls me. He said, Black. Hey, you're the only jobless doctor in Nigeria. Don't think I was trying to be idle. I actually didn't find work. But my life is very spiritual. It's controlled by God. I know what he's doing. I know he's one in charge. Something happened recently. My wife knows what I'm talking about now. And I said, I know this is the hand of God. I have seen God close a door. You have to learn how to thank God when he closes doors. I've told this story before. I've made my wife promises by faith from time. When I was about to start fulfilling some promises of taking her on trips around, the first time the door opened, everything sounded so perfect. Last minute, the Lord shut the door. I had booked flights, booked hotel rooms. If I tell you, there was a brand new Lumeridian that was open in Dubai. I had booked 5 days to stay there. My wife was supposed to meet me in Dubai. Last minute, they denied the visa. Dubai. After that, they granted, as soon as our plane that would have taken her to Dubai took off, they granted the visa. Tried to change her flight to the next one, all the flights were booked. I don't have time to give you the details of the story. Eh? The fact was that as it was happening, I knew it was the hand of God. I had no doubt. In fact, God is very, very good. He needed to do that so that my wife will understand that this, your husband, means well. He just that these circumstances are beyond his control. If he had revealed to me by ideas and thoughts, and I called my wife and said, look, let's cancel this trip. I don't think she had the capacity to understand. Yes, I don't complain about things too much. No, I don't. That's why I don't. I know the way God, look, sometimes at the worker, sometimes I can almost feel God around me like, which side? Are you here? You know? Like, I know he's controlling my life. I don't doubt it. There are times things go the way I would like them. There are times they go the way I wouldn't want. But I still know it's the will of God. That's why, if you still believe that gospel, that God only does what is good, and everything that is not good is devil, make sure you know how to define the word good. Because you must never forget that all things work together for good to them that love God. It's not one thing that appears good. It's all of them. When you put them together, you find out that good is coming to your life. You have left your Saturday evenings, and you left other things you had to do on Saturday to come and listen to me talk. I've been to places. I went to Asaba the other day to go and preach somewhere. And I was already that I would be there. A lot of people came because Pastor Banky was coming. And they formed a long queue to shake Pastor Banky's hand. People came from different places. I'm bringing out something. Why? Let me tell you the truth. The foundation was laid. That season I told that God said, you won't walk. That season that I said, God said, you will not walk. People will rebuke the devil. Oh, you devil that is withholding my progress. Listen to me. There's no devil that can withhold my progress. They never born that one. In fact, in Papa, they never born them. You are getting the point? There is no devil, no human being on this earth that can withhold my progress. You can only withhold what your hand can reach. You can only hold what you can identify. You can only hold what you have the capacity to have your hand go around. When things are bigger than you, how do you hold them? Even if your name is Superman, can you hold a Mack truck trying to pass? You know they call it truck, you know, Mack. Okay, you see those trucks that are used for construction? Stand in front of it. No matter how much you hate Cetraco, if you like, hate Cetraco from now till tomorrow, when their truck wants to pass, shift. Yeah, because, listen, the truck won't stop because of your weight. It will not even know it hit somebody. You don't know. A lot of these big trucks, they jam person for express. They know. Just they go. Because the person is so small. That's how my progress is as far as the devil is concerned. Can grind the head of the devil. Alright? That is, may the devil put in head when I won't pass. The devil will die a second death quickly. Now, please, I'm trying to explain something. So I don't believe that the devil is withholding my progress. How can he? He doesn't have the power. I've learned to judge my life according to God's purpose. If things are not going the way I wanted to go, I settled down and said, Lord, what's happening? Why is this not going like this? But to say, devil, I rebuke you. Take your hands off. What can you do? Listen. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of my time. I will never have a prayer vigil because of Satan. Never. In my own personal life, no. No, I won't ever do that. Because it's not necessary. That's the point. It's not necessary. Please, I hope you are following what I'm trying to explain. Listen, I told a sister once, a senior person to me, woman has a prophetic anointing. We're talking about this marriage matter. Senior to me. You know, she just started, okay, I asked the young man what's happening with him, and we're just chatting. And I made a statement then, and that carried me, and that was what was carrying me. I had not met my wife that time. I wasn't married. All right? I said, it's not possible. I can't marry a wrong woman. She said, what do I mean? Because how a lot of us were brought up is that, look, you will learn, we'll do seminar, how to find out the will of God. You've been there when I did my own seminar. You know that I never gave you steps. Step one, pray until your spirit becomes melodious. there are statements I don't make. Such methods don't exist. What I always teach is that tune your heart. If you see the summary of it is, tune your heart to the place where you desire and delight in the will of God. That is, if a man's heart is separated from me, his eye does it before his eyes, and his stumbling block of his iniquity, they are all there. The man says, I want to know the will of God. God says, what am I going to say to this guy? I will say things to him that will confuse him. That is, if a man's heart is united, that has always been my understanding. People have thought that when you want to know God's will, you start praying. You wake up at 6 a.m., you pray till 7. By the time you finish praying, don't pray in English, pray in other tongues. When you are praying in other tongues long enough, you discover that your spirit will not be able to receive things that are from outside. The only things that will be coming from heaven is what you will receive. Listen to me, it's a lie. You can pray from in tongues from that. Look, Jesus Christ, after he was in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, the first thing he saw after was what? Devil. I hope you understand that point. So pray for 10 hours has not driven away the devil. When you finish, when you are feeling very spiritual, that's when he will show up. So now you have prayed. Let me give you a suggestion. If you lie to yourself that only the Holy Spirit speaks after you have prayed, that's it. You are going to soon start obeying the devil. Because after Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and he was in the wilderness praying for 40 days and 40 nights, I mean, he was just caught up in the Spirit. As soon as he appeared, the first person that showed up was whom? Devil. So don't think that I'm just coming from the place where the word of God is coming forth. So anything that happens right now, as soon as you go downstairs, you know, one man told me something once. I preached something against it. I didn't know him, I was just talking. All right? And I said, well, if something just comes in such a dramatic method, that is, I said, listen to me. If you are walking on the road, and one of the harlots on the road stops you and says, as I see you so, I like you. I want to marry you. Will you tell him that because the thing came so easily and so dramatically, you go marry? So my friend, what is driving you is your lust. Don't deceive me with all this. There are many things that come easily. Car jamming you comes easily, but you disappear every time the car is approaching. Is that not so? No, it's true. There are many. Look, you want to get sacked from your work, it comes easily. Just don't show up for 1 week, they will fire you. It will come very easily. Does it mean it is God? Now, please, I hope you're following what I'm going to explain here. All right, so anyway, I told the lady then that in everything, I have consecrated my life to God. And I have told him, Lord, do with me as you see fit. In this marriage matter, I used to say it then, and I still believe it till today, although it's relevant anymore, but that's what I still believe. Oswald Chambers used to say that the will of God is not, that is not how the thing came to, you came to know that makes it the will of God, is that the will of God first took over your whole life. You understand my point? That's what makes something the will of God. I told the sister then, I said, I have already told the Lord, do with me as you see fit. I am yours. My life is sold out. I want to serve your purpose in life. As if I hear voices that say, marry this woman, to me, it doesn't mean anything. I will obey the voice and try to marry. Are you getting my point? I said, I can like somebody from now till, you know, from as far as east from the west, and I saw my love for the person long. I said, it doesn't mean anything. No, I'm serious. These were dedications I made to God long ago. And you can ask my wife, what I'm saying is not a lie. Even after I were engaged, she thought I was crazy because I told her, the day I will know indeed that you are the will of God for my life is on the wedding day. I said, because, yes, I'm telling you. I wasn't very nice. I didn't know I shouldn't say such things, but, you know, I said them. I said, because I had told God, whatever you have to do, do. Just make sure I don't marry the wrong person. I see women saying, you broke my heart. It's a good thing. They should break your heart periodically. Your heart goes strong. Well. No, I'm telling you. So, man, tell you, they know they marry you again. So? It will pain you. Yes, I agree. I'll give you 2 weeks to get over it. I'm telling you the truth. Listen, the problem we have is that we are not totally committed to God. Because if we were, you would know that he only took away the first that he might establish the second. What's the big deal? For me, what you have just shown me, alright, is that you are not the will of God. That's all. You haven't shown. I'm not saying it won't hurt. It will pain small. But really, it doesn't. As God is my winner, I won't feel like a failure. Because I succeeded before I met you. And this life is going forward to explode in divine success. That what we are trying to do is arrange the companions of divine success. And you have just said you are not the one. What is the big deal? I remember then, as soon as they said, you may kiss the bride, I told my wife, there's something I always wanted to tell you. He said, now say it. I said, I love you. You are God's gift to me. Until that day, I did not say it. He said, is that what you wanted to say? Yes. All this while, you can't keep me with now. It's not a big thing. I said, not a big thing, no. I don't know whether she can still remember. Because Ed Cole, I learned those words from Ed Cole. And Cole told, you know, he was doing the marriage kind of seminar, you know. So he told everybody, stand beside your wife. They said a lot of things. Now he said, tell your wife, tell your husband, I love you, are God's gift to me. I told my wife, I couldn't say that one until this day. All the one before now, na idea, na attraction. It is today we now know the one that's really the will of God. So I told the lady then, I said, that's what I believe. All right, that's before I even got married. And she made a statement. She quoted a scripture which I asked her later. There was some scripture you quoted she couldn't remember. I searched and searched till today. I can't remember that scripture. But it had to do with Jacob. And what she said that scripture meant was that when I told her that this is what I have believed, she said, Banky, you know this is not for everybody. And that's where my message for today is going. He said, Banky, you know this is not for everybody. I said, what do you mean? He said, it's only for those, listen, no, it's only for those who have consecrated their lives totally to God. This one that you are saying that, whatever I like, let me do. I must do the will of God eventually. He said, it's only if you have settled down and told God, yes, your will I must do totally. Don't forget the parable of the sower, which I alluded to last time. That the sower went forth to sow. Amongst those that bore fruit, some bore fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, some what? 100-fold. What I want to preach to you today is that 100-fold blessing, which comes from 100-fold consecration, which comes from totally giving your life, listen, to Christ. I don't mean you went off for altar call. I like the way Luke said it here. He said, let him daily take his cross. Listen, Christians, you must take your cross. What do you mean by your cross? We've heard it several times said that it's a denial of self. Yes, I think we should get back to denying ourselves. The problem we have is that we thought it was denying our clothes and denying our money. I'll tell you what real self is. It's your goals, your ambitions. That's the basic thing. What really do you want to become in life? And why do you want to become that thing? What are you chasing after? Are you getting my point? I told you before, Christianity is not an easy game. Let me tell you the truth. I'll say it again, I said it before. If you cannot sing the song, take the whole world and give me Jesus, you're a failure of a believer. I don't care the lie anybody wants to tell you, that was in unbelief. Listen, that song is not the song of unbelief. It's a song of priority. Are you getting my point? It's a song of putting something first. Many years ago, I prayed and I was meditating. I said, Lord, how come Paul said, those who want to become rich, all right, pass themselves through many hurtful lusts and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Yet you bless Abraham with riches. Yet you bless Job with riches. And you are now saying that those who want to become rich, they are going to have a lot of troubles. Then I got the understanding. There are two ways to get things in life. One, going after them. The second one, going after God and God adds them to you. Listen to me. The believer that will really be rich properly in life will be the man who wouldn't care if he were poor. Let me say it again. The man, the woman, the child of God that will really be rich in life is the one that wouldn't care even though he were poor. That's why Jesus said, the one that wants to save his life is the one that will lose it. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Listen, you know what they call reconsecration to God? Because indeed, the God of Jesus Christ, who used to go to parties, honor invitations, wear nice robes that soldiers were casting lots on who we take, who had perfume so expensive that an average workman needed to work for a whole year without eating from his money to buy it, who had such a perfume poured on him only once. Hear this, it was the same God that anointed John the Baptist and sent him into the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey. People will say that that was Old Testament. And you know, he did not, all of a sudden, lie. He said, I'm a disciple of Christ Jesus. Okay, fine. Then die at the age of 33 on the cross. Follow him totally. Don't follow him when it comes only to wearing fine clothes. Don't follow him only when it comes to expensive perfumes. Don't follow him only when it comes to the honor and glory that followed his personality. Don't forget, at the age of 33, they took him. Maybe you don't get the point. You see all those ones you see on television where they tie one small loincloth around Jesus to hang him on the cross. Even Mel Gibson didn't have the boldness to remove that loincloth. In reality, they beat him naked. Yeah. In reality, they took him in the afternoon, tried him overnight, you know, started at night, tried him throughout the night until the next day, and killed him, hung him. You don't get my point. They hung him high so that everybody could see he was hung on a hill. I'm not going to explain. I know God has good things in store for his children. But listen, you don't come to God bargaining for good things. You know what you come to God with? Total consecration. Say this is my life. Take it. Do what you like with it. There are those, listen to me, you have built dreams and ambitions. What you will do, where you want to go. And listen to me, it happens. One day God is going to stop you. And say, you ain't going anywhere. You hear what I said? You are not going what? Anywhere. I don't want to say this, but very common with women. You've been praying that God will convert that man. You love him so much. Listen to me. Hear this tonight. He's not going to convert him. The man is an unbeliever. You're not going to marry him. Period. You just have to make a choice. Jesus said, count the cost. I'm not begging you. Are you getting my point? You don't know. He's not there. This is the last day. You better follow me now. You never can tell. He said, you want to follow me? Have you counted the cost? When he finished with one man, the man said, wait, excuse me, sir. Let me go and bury my father first. You know what it means to bury my father? Let me summarize it. I have family responsibilities. Let me take care of them. I told a friend of mine once, I don't remember the story. He came to my house. He said he was going to South Africa. He was an age mate, childhood friend. But because of the way his own education went, I finished College of Medicine far ahead of him. So by the time I was finishing his house job, I was already a resident doctor. So one day he came to check me up in Luth. What's your plan? And he told me about how he was planning to go to South Africa. And I asked him why. You know, you know my opinion, you know. I said, why? Why don't you stay around, you know? Then, believe me, I don't blame him. Or I did not blame him. What we were paid as doctors, I look back and I realize that those my opinions were not formed by man. They must have been formed by God. Because no rational human being should talk the way I was talking. When I look back now, I thank God that they didn't see what they were seeing. Because my talk was indeed foolish. The wisdom of God is foolishness to men. Believe me. Are you getting my point? Those days, I talk. When I look back, it was stupid talk. I remember one of my colleagues was saying that, it's very annoying. Our salary is only $50 in a month. And I remember the argument. It was vehement. I said, $50? No. My salary is 5,000 naira. He said, it's $50. I said, I don't spend dollar. I spend naira. And we argued and argued and argued. I said, listen, I don't pay rent in dollars. I don't buy my momo and guguru and epa in dollars. I buy them in naira. And this, my 5,000 will be small, but it is enough to do the things that naira does. Let me sit down my message with my friend. He said that he was leaving, and I tell him that, look, it's not necessary. You can. I give him my normal counsel. He said, Banky, you see, for you, things are different. He described the problems that and his family, like, I know his family, like family friends. He said, do I know that his smaller sister has a congenital heart defect? I said, I never knew that. He said, yes, that it has to be corrected one day. He said, I've thought about it. Who's going to come up with the money? He said, look, you've gone far ahead of me, so things may be better for you and all of that. And he talked. By the time the guy finished talking, I felt like a fool. Listen. I felt like a man who only thought about himself. That day I was depressed, not because of his problems, because I realized that all I ever did, all right, so I thought, was think about myself. That if I had realized that, I should strive also to help other people. That's why I told you, Jesus did not come to save the world. What did he come to do? To do the will of the Father. I said, I remember that day after he left, I sat in my small apartment there, and I was depressed. I was depressed because I felt stupid. That all this my talk has not put every other people into consideration. I should have worried about my own family too. I should have worried about people I could help and all of that. And I remember very well, it was clear. It was the Holy Spirit that dropped that line in my heart. Except a man hates his father, mother, brother, and sister, he cannot be my disciple. I remember well. That the Lord said, oh boy, I love your father more than you love him. I love your mother more than you love her. I love your siblings more than you love them. I love the people you want to help more than you can possibly conceive loving them. You are mine. I own you totally. If I decide I will kill you and they will never see you again, there's nothing you're going to do about it. Are you getting what I'm not explaining? That listen, your life was not made so as to please the people. I created you for a purpose, and that's what you must face. I remember that day. I took courage from those words. Except a man hates his father and mother and brother and sister, he cannot be my disciple. Listen, the Christian that says that when the glory of God is upon you, everybody will love you. Listen, my friend, your father can drive you out of the house. Hear it clearly now. Christian doesn't make you the friends of everybody. That's why Jesus said, count the cost. Count the cost. Let me say to you, you can be rich, give your life to Christ, and that's it. You will not be rich again till you die. Like I told you, because God is not counting your life in naira and kobo. I like the story of John Gillick. If you count men I admire most that ever lived in this life, all right? He's among the top three. John Gillick was in those days, if you count in today's dollar, would have had many millions of dollars. Then one day God called him. Time to go to Africa. You know what he did? Actually, then he used to minister in. He went to see his boss, his big boss, and told him that, look, every time people come into my office, instead of ministers doing business with them, which could net the company a lot of money and net me some good commission, I find myself examining their souls and ministering the word of God to them. That this is a problem. The company is not making money. I'm not making money. So his guy looked at him and said, I think you need a holiday. I give you 3 months holiday. Another 3 months, you come back, and then he gave him a new salary, which was very plenty. Let's assume it's today's day and age. Now, so when you come back, $1 million a year will not look. He said you won't want to sacrifice that for any religious dreams. He thanked the man very well, left the office, and never came back. Those 3 months, he began to preach from one place to the other. Then one day, the Holy Spirit spoke to them, get ready, so and so time you are going to Africa. Listen to me. He sold. Now, listen. Listen. He sold all that he had. Every single thing he had, he sold and distributed the money here and there until to pay for the trip to Africa, South Africa, he had to pray for the money to come. This was a very rich man. When you see his life, it was the one I told you that ministering to people. Oh God, go and read his story. The one I said, I put plague on my body. The bacteria can't survive. That's why I don't need the vaccine. And listen, they did, and the bacteria indeed died. Now, such power with God didn't come like, no, everybody say, you take the whole world and take Jesus with it. You can't take the world and give me only Jesus. The world is mine. And that's nonsense. It's a gospel of people who have not yet understood divine truth. I said there are two reasons, ways people get money in life. One, by running after it. Then when I prayed, God said the second way is simple. When people follow me, I do with them as I please. Are you getting my point? Listen, you will never lack. If you obey the truth of God, you will never lack. I'm not preaching poverty. But listen, there are those, now listen to this. I'm not saying this will apply to everybody. But there are those sitting here this evening hearing me. I don't want anybody to shout amen because some of those amens are covetous. So I ban you from what saying amen concerning what I'm about to say. Just hear it and know you have learnt it. Alright? Because there are those it won't apply to. But there are those listening to me. Don't say amen. Alright? Just hear it. There are those listening to me sitting down here that they will have so much money, they will not have the ability to count it. Now, why I'm saying don't say amen? Because once I want to say amen, you are looking at, oh, I will be rich. No. That is, they would not even feel a thing concerning the money. That is, if tomorrow, today, you value everything they had is $100 billion. The next day they say, well, the Lord said you should sell everything, give it away. You are going to be a missionary in Malaysia. They won't feel anything. Do you get my point? They won't toss and turn at night and say, God, why did you? No! That's how God brings money into people's lives. This one that we are doing kalo kalo with God, Because when I give you, you will give back to me. I have told you it's satanic. She now warned you. If you don't want to die needlessly, stop practicing that rubbish. If you don't want to give, don't give. Go to hell with your money. But if you want to walk with God, listen, you will give your head if necessary. How much more money? What does joke we play with Christianity? Like, so if you don't want to serve God, don't serve him. He's not begging you. He's not begging. I don't need anybody to come and wind me. Oh, there's a special breakthrough coming today. Who will come forward now? Use 50,000 to connect with the breakthrough. You and the pastor, both of you are criminals. Thank God for his mercy that has suspended judgment upon all of us. What nonsense miracle are you connecting with money? Are you Simon the sorcerer? That's why people can't give money. Because their life, it has not been given to Christ. And that's why people come and start telling fantastic stories. And today, Bakari said that he went somewhere to preach. A preacher actually came there before him and said, in my father's house, there are many mansions. I have gone before you to go and prepare a big mansion for you. You can increase the size of your mansion in heaven by the amount of money you give on the earth. And jokers, moguls, were running forward to give money towards mansion in heaven. Obviously, they are not serving Christ Jesus. They are serving themselves. You want mansion in heaven? I'll tell you how to do it. There are those who don't give money financially now, anything. But they give their whole life. Do you get my point? Life. It's not money. Life. Life. Let's dedicate ourselves to Christ indeed. Are you getting my point? And say to him, do with me as you please. Then the giving of money won't be a problem. I don't care who preaches it. I don't believe that we give because we want to get. I believe that we give because it's called faithfulness. That God does not rain money into Cosmo FM so that Pastor Banky can pay for Way of Success. Are you getting my point? Therefore, if I must pay for Way of Success, somebody must bring the money. Therefore, if I feel like I'm the one that's supposed to bring the money, it's my job. It's not bribery. Love, our gospels are engineered by covetousness, selfishness, wickedness in the hearts of men. People who, you know, as they are giving offering, they have tied rope to it. If you don't multiply it, I'll pull it back. What have I preached? He said, count the cost if you want to follow me. You want me to count the cost? let me explain to you what you mean by count the cost. Your friends will show you where they make a millionaire a month. They are not stealing. No, I told you that. We're not talking about those who steal and those who steal. We're talking about legitimate things. And you will know in your soul, this is where you are supposed to be. And the money is not even up to 100,000 in a month. Like I told you, God didn't send you to finance the gospel. He sent you to do what? Do the will of the Father. While doing the will of the Father, there are those who will discover that money is flowing to, listen to me, is flowing towards them so much, they won't need anybody to explain that, like I tell my once in a while, I have seen people who don't have as much as I have. I have seen those who have more, all right? But that's where I look at my own life. I say, this man who doesn't seem to have as much as I do, maybe we're contemporaries and stuff like that, is it because he's lazier than I am? No. Is it because he's stupider than I am? No. Is it because he does not love God as much as I do? No. I don't think so. Therefore, what does that mean? I said, my wife, it appears like what God is saying, that we should share the one we have with some people. Simple. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? It appears like God says we should share the one we have with some people. That's my own principle. You have to give God something special that he might do something special for you. Now, when you are saying it, I'm sorry, I can't, I lose respect for you actually. That you don't seem to know what you are saying. What is one of bribing God? I don't understand it. I am saying that my whole life, you know, there was a prayer during the night. I woke up to pray about something. I was praying for somebody. Something happened in his life. Not somebody you know. It's a friend of mine. And I suddenly in my brain plotted a tangent, plotted a graph of where his life might reach if God does not turn some things around. And for this, I have been worried. When I woke up during the night, I said, God, I beg. I first told God all the sins I know the boy commits. I said, God, I know. But please, you will have mercy. No, because I realized that you turn like this, a man's life can be completely wrecked. That is, though he was a multi-millionaire today, tomorrow, he's begging. Ola Yinka gave me the newest edition of Bottom Line. And Whitney Houston, they are selling her clothes to pay her debt. They are selling some of her, you know what I call, what do you call the awards and stuff to pay her debt. Mike Tyson is so broke. Oh my God. Mike Tyson. And they said this man earned over $300 million boxing. And the nigga is not yet 40. He's not yet 40. He started boxing when he was like 19. Boxed for some years and earned over $300 million US dollars. And the jackass is broke. He's not only broke, he's in debt. One man was describing somebody that he saw. I don't know whether Robert Kiyosaki or one of these other writers. Who was a, you know, like a basketball great. And one day he drove him somewhere. The guy was there washing cars for a living. Men who were paid millions of dollars a year. I have looked at life. Believe me, I don't think there's anything the man has that can assure him of tomorrow. You know, I've told you that thing several times. Nothing. Therefore, I've said, God, I beg, you will help me. Just lead me in the path of righteousness for your own name's sake. Where do I want to go in life? But the place you want me to go. What do I want to be in life? But that which you want me to be. Forget it, the gospel of prosperity doesn't mean we are competing on who's going to be the richest. If I want anything and I admire it and I like it, I kneel down and I pray God for it. I ask him, dear Lord, give me this thing. You know, I explain something. I'm not preaching asceticism. All of you that are living in big houses, pack. I'm going to live in hot so that you know God is pleased with you. That's not Christianity. Christianity, however, is that if the Lord leads you to a hut, you don't complain when you enter the hut. They say, Lord, I even have this thatched roof over my head. I thank you. There are those that don't even have thatched roof. If they remove the thatched roof, say, Father, I worship you. Are you not good? Look at the sky above my head. Remove that one. Are you getting my point? There's one prayer point. Our time is gone. That will leave with you. We'll pray that prayer. And then we'll close. I have not come today to make you feel good. I have come to make you get serious. Are you getting my point? The will of God is not that which is sweetest. The will of God, which is the one that is his will. That's what it means. Listen, you will bow down your head and you will pray. It's not compulsory, but it's the prayer point I want to lay down. Say, Lord, where I have made my own ambition, that is, where I have made you the means to serving my own ambition, God, please forgive me. Lead me, it's a simple prayer. Lead me in the path of your will for my life. Jesus looked and said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He was going to go through a hard place. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He was going to experience a lot of pain. He said, nevertheless, not my will. Pray and say, God, whatever I go through in my life, not my will, but yours.